Good morning. Now you can hear me, right? All right. Let's see if we can get this up. And as you see, we're going to be in 1 John today. No, you don't see it. Okay. Well, maybe you will shortly see that we're going to be in 1 John today. So if you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. Starting this morning, I wanted to look at this book, and today we're going to do a bit of an overview. I call this just lessons from 1 John, and then we'll look perhaps in some more detail going forward. But 1 John is a very practical book, and it addresses some very basic, important questions. It's coming? All right. 1 John is a practical book that does address some basic important questions, such as, what is Christianity? What does it mean to have a relationship with God? How can I know that I'm saved? And as you read the writings of John, you see that John has a way that I appreciate. He expresses deep spiritual truths in rather clear in simple terms. And in 1 John, he outlines some very basic fundamental tests that describe true members of the family of God. He speaks of genuine fellowship, sound doctrine, godly morals, and he contrasts them sharply with deceivers, false doctrines, and even demonic sources. He often makes clear distinctions with opposites. He speaks of light versus darkness, love versus hatred, truth versus lies, life versus death. And so John's message is very clear. A person is either a child of God or he is not. There is no middle ground. There's no dipping your toe in the pool and half in and half out. You cannot have it both ways. There are two types of people in this world, the saved and the unsaved. Just for a little background, most of us know, of course, that John was one of the Lord's 12 disciples, referred to after the Lord's death as apostles. And he was the younger brother of the apostle James, who was not the author of the book of James, but was the Lord's half-brother. James was the author of the book. But the brother of John and James, they were called the sons of Zebedee. The Lord Jesus nicknamed them the sons of thunder. And when we look back during the life of Christ and we look at the 12 disciples, you will recall that it seems that Peter, James, and John, well, they were the disciples that seemed the most intimate with the Lord. They were kind of the inner circle, if you will. They were with him on particular occasions. We think about the Mount of Transfiguration, for instance, where he took Peter, James, and John. So he was kind of among the inner circle of the disciples. And John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And of course, we know that Jesus loved all the disciples. Jesus loves us. Jesus loves the whole world. But it seems that John was acutely aware of the Lord's love for him. And he always referred to himself in that way. John wrote five New Testament books. That's second to the Apostle Paul. Of course, he wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the three epistles. And then the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And so he wrote a significant portion of the New Testament. And John was the last surviving apostle. This book of 1 John was written probably during the 90s A.D. John was an elderly man near the end of his life at the time. This would have been 60 years or so after the crucifixion. So he is writing much, much later in his life. And at the time when 1 John was written, Gnosticism was on the scene, the heretical teachings of Gnosticism. They had become prominent, and they would continue to be prominent well into the 3rd century after Christ. We see some remnants of teachings like this even today. They were heavily influenced by worldly philosophers, particularly Plato, the teachings of Plato. And that is a continuing problem today in the 21st century, basing one's view of the Bible on the world, on the world's philosophy, on the world's teaching. That's what we see oftentimes today. It's certainly been that way throughout the time, the last 2,000 years. But that was particularly with the Gnostics. To summarize some of their basic false teachings, and I'm doing that because part of what John is doing in his letter is he is refuting the things that they are teaching falsely. They taught that matter, that all matter was inherently evil, and that spirit was inherently good. And so based on that, they denied the humanity of Christ. We know that Christ is fully God and fully man. But they taught that the Spirit of Christ came upon the man Jesus at his baptism and then left him before he died on the cross. There are some heretical teachings like that even today in some circles. But that is what they taught. They claim to have a special illumination, and we see this today, particularly perhaps in some of the Eastern religions, the mystical religions, a special illumination, a higher knowledge, a fellowship with God through meditation or through mystical contemplation. And they regarded this mystical knowledge of the truth, if you will, as higher than Scripture. And so here we see man's interpretations trumping God's revelation. And again, we see that in today's world, people that have a relatively low view of Scripture, that do not see it as being the inerrant, inspired Word of God, but yet they want to interpret it the way that they want to interpret it through a worldly worldview. Now, one other thing that kind of marked out these Gnostics was that it led to extreme behaviors. And particularly, I mean, think about this, since they thought that all matter was totally evil and all spirit was totally good, they could be extremely hard on their body, extremely hard, harsh treatment on their own bodies, effacing themselves. Or on the other extreme, they would teach that physical sin had no effect on one's spirit. That's probably more what we see of today. There may be some of both extremes certainly still alive in the world today, but probably I think we see more where people would say that, you know, I can sin, but it doesn't have any effect on my spirit. You know, I do what I want today, eat, drink, and be merry, and so forth, and live like we want to live in the world, and sin doesn't really matter. But that's what they kind of taught. So we see how John's letter addresses these false teachings, and he stresses what it really means to be a Christian. John's letter, 1 John, is a call to return to the basic fundamentals of the faith. The letter outlines a series of basic doctrinal and basic moral tests that would indicate a person's true fellowship with God. He emphasizes sound faith, obedience, and love as being consistent with true spirituality. And so here we have counterfeit versus real. John exposes the counterfeit. He exposes the false teachings by preaching what it is that is real. And you think about counterfeit, often we think about counterfeit money. And I am told that those that specialize in this and identifying it, what they do is they don't have to learn what every single piece of counterfeit money out there looks like. They just need to know really, really, really well what the real thing is. If you know the real thing, then you'll know the counterfeit because it's not that. The other thing I would point out about using the counterfeit bill analogy is that, you know, you and I pass bills around. I know more and more we pay with things on credit cards and it's all digital, but there is still actually paper money out there, and sometimes some of us use it. The point is that a paper money bill It might be a counterfeit bill. It might be used to pay for your lunch today. It might be in circulation for a while, and it might actually pass off a few times before somebody, maybe eventually that bill gets back to the bank, and somebody determines that it's counterfeit. What's going to happen to it? It's going to be taken out of circulation, and it's going to be destroyed. And I think we can learn something about that. Just like with the counterfeit Christian, you know, man sees the outward appearance, but God sees the heart. God knows who are His. And it is unfortunate, but we read, you know, in the Gospel of Matthew that there's going to be those that say, you know, Lord, I prophesied in Your name, I did this and that, and He's going to look at him and say, you know, I never knew you. I never knew you. He's going to expose the counterfeit. And so it's important, and John knows that it's important as he writes this letter, that we can be saved and that we can know that we can be saved and that we can have that assurance. And we will see that as we continue to look at 1 John. Now, of course, John wrote the Gospel of John, one of the four Gospels. And in that Gospel, his emphasis is on the deity of Christ, the fact that Christ is God. Christ is God. That's the deity of Christ. In the epistles of John, Christ's deity is assumed. He's emphasizing more Christ's humanity. And again, in response to the false teaching of the Gnostics of the time who were denying the humanity of Christ. And so we need to understand that to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to know that He is fully God and He is fully man. We have to understand that, and John points that out, but he emphasizes different sides in his gospel and in his epistles. Now, as we said before, John's writings are pretty simple. Now, what I mean by pretty simple, they're pretty clear, they're pretty straightforward. He uses words that are easy to understand, sentence structures that are easy. It doesn't take a doctorate in English to read through John's letters. They're not that difficult in how they're written. And fortunately, we don't have to speculate about the purposes of John's letter because he states them throughout the letter, even from the beginning. So let's start and read the first few verses of John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. So here's one of the purposes of the letter, right there at the last phrase that we read in verse 4. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. Now, brothers and sisters, if you know God, then I don't have to really explain to you that there is a joy with knowing God. There is an inward peace, a fulfillment, a satisfaction, an ability to rise above your circumstances that is very difficult to explain sometimes to someone that doesn't know God. There is an inner joy that comes with knowing God. You know, it's a sad thing to see a miserable Christian. It's a sad thing to see a miserable Christian complaining that is not living in the victory of having the joy of knowing God. Now, we face a lot of difficulties on this earth. We face a lot of trials and tribulations. We face things that make us sad, that make us grieve, that make us cry. But there is an inner joy that the world cannot take away from a believer that has a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And John speaks about it here, and that's the purpose of his letter. He wants us to experience that joy of knowing God. And in the phrase before, back in verse 3, he's declaring to us that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so, verse 3 tells us that one of His stated purposes is to provide not only for joy, but for fellowship among the believers. And we're going to talk a little bit more in this message about what that fellowship is. But for the moment, let's just see that there is to be a fellowship between believers. And that fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just to summarize those first four verses, he starts out telling his readers, he says, I'm telling you about what I've seen and what I've heard. And folks, it's all about a person. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing we have to understand, I said at the very beginning, he answers some very basic questions. What would you tell someone if you only had just a minute to talk with them, and in a brief conversation they said, well, what is Christianity? And I would submit that we should understand that Christianity is about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about having a personal relationship with God. It's not about a religion. It's not about man working towards knowing God or finding God. It's not about any of that. It's about a person. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. And John makes that very clear from the beginning of his epistle, just as he did, by the way, at the beginning of his gospel. Now, so there's another purpose here, and that is that we might obey God's word and prevent sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. These things I write to you that you may not sin. So that's another purpose of his letter, is to prevent sin. And God also wants for his readers to see that there is a crucial tie between the love of God and obedience to God's word. A crucial tie between love and truth. Look down at verse 5 in 1 John 2. It says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. So that's something that we can know. That's something that we can know. Well, John wants his readers to know something else, and that is that he wants for his readers to know forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look down at verse 12 in 1 John chapter 2, he says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. You know, part of being a Christian, part of being a believer, is coming to a realization that you and I are sinners. We have a sinful nature. We are sinners by nature, and we are sinners by practice. And in order to enter into a right relationship with God, we have to agree with God. We have to agree with God about our sin, and we have to agree with God about His Son. And that's really what Christianity is all about. We agree with God about our sin, and we agree with God about our Son. If we do that, that can put us in a right relationship with Him. And we can know forgiveness through Jesus Christ. We read some verses this morning in the Lord's Supper. We talked about Christ bearing our sins in His body on the tree. We speak often about Christ paying a debt that He did not owe, because you and I owed a debt that we could not pay. And so it is essential in our knowing God, in our having a relationship with Him, that we agree with Him about our sin, and we agree with Him about His Son. And then another purpose of the letter is to prepare us for opposition and deceivers. If you skip down to verse 26 in 1 John 2, he says, these things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. He's going to prepare us. There's going to be opposition. He's going to warn us. There will be those that try to deceive us. And so we don't need to go into the world with our eyes wide closed. We need to have our eyes wide open, and we need to understand that. that we can expect opposition, we can expect deceivers. And he's writing because there are special deceivers at the time, as I've already told you about, but there are deceivers in today's world, and there always have been. And there are people who are twisting the truth. They're twisting the truth about our sin. They're twisting the truth about God's Son. And we cannot know someone if we don't know the truth about them. If someone asked you if you knew Burt Jones, we'll just say, well, the last time I checked, there's probably more than one Burt Jones out there in the world. But if you know me, you need to know some true things about me. Now, God knows us in a way even better than we know ourselves. We know that. As I said earlier, man sees the outward appearance, God sees the heart. And we can fool some of the people all the time, and we can fool all the people some of the time, but we can't fool God. God knows us. He knows our hearts. But in order to know Him, we need to know the truth about Him that comes through the Word of God. And we need to know, as John says, that there are those out there that will try to deceive us about that. And then John writes to give us a basis for assurance when we are truly saved. This is very, very important. You and I don't have to go through life wondering if we have done enough to please God. We don't have to wonder whether or not we might be saved. We talked this morning at the Lord's Supper about God, our righteous judge. We don't have to wonder how the righteous judge is going to rule when it comes to our salvation, because we can have assurance, God says here, through the Apostle John, in 1 John 5:13, he says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, that is very important, that we can know that we have eternal life. And if you look at the rest of that verse, he also says, "And that you may continue to believe in the name of God, of the Son of God." So another purpose of his letter is to encourage the reader, to encourage us, that we need to continue to exercise our faith in Christ. We need to continue to exercise our faith. You know, backing up for just a moment and thinking about knowing that you have eternal life, and knowing that we started out this morning saying that the purpose of the letter was that our joy may be full. You know, I would submit that, I'll speak for myself, but I will say, I believe if people doubt their salvation, if I doubted my salvation, my joy would not be full. I would not be happy and content. I would be constantly going through this world saying, is this the best there ever is? I mean, let's face it, we are well blessed. God blesses us with family, with friends, with more material things than we need, and we're blessed people. But let's face it, there's a lot of sin and suffering and heartache and sorrow and pain and death and all the bad things that we have to deal with in this world. I'm so glad that I know that this is not the best it is. You know, it's like we say sometimes for the Christian, this is the worst it's ever going to be. But for the non-believer, this is the best it's ever going to be. Think about that for a minute. But if I doubted my salvation at all, if I just had to live, if I had to wake up every morning thinking, man, am I going to do something today? Am I going to do something stupid? Am I going to do some sin that's going to separate me from God and I'm going to be condemned to hell? My joy would not be full. I would not have the happiness and contentment that John wants for us to know through knowing God. And so knowing God and walking with Him leaves us with that joy and contentment. And I would just ask each one of us, are we settled in our spirit regarding our relationship with God? Are you settled in your spirit regarding your relationship with God? And I would suggest that if not, then your joy will not be full. He also wants us to recognize that there is a difference between the saved believer in God's domain and the saved world and the unsaved world, which is in Satan's domain. If we look at verse 19 in chapter 5, he says, "We know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And honestly, I think this is a concept that a lot of believers have difficulty with. We like the world. Some people don't really understand that when the Bible tells us not to love the world, it's not saying don't love the people of the world. Obviously, Christ is our example, and Christ loves everyone. And we are commanded to love the brethren, but we're also commanded to love our enemies. So when you're reading Scripture, just remember that you need to read it in the context of the rest of Scripture. And so when John says, "Do not love the world," he's not talking about don't love the people of the world. He's talking about this world system. Satan is the god of this age. The world system is one that is in opposition to God. And you can't have it both ways. You know, you're either part of God's nation, God's kingdom, or you're part of the world, Satan's kingdom. You know, people need to understand, and we're going to talk a little bit more about fellowship, but people fellowship over all kinds of things. Sports is a good one. People fellowship around sports. You know, they create, well, we talk about the Tar Heel Nation or the Wolfpack Nation, neither one which fared too well yesterday, by the way. But the Liberty Flames, they won an impressive win. The Liberty Nation did great. So I'll just get that in. But people fellowship around all kinds of things. You know, civic clubs, sometimes good things. You know, there are civic clubs that do good things, and people come together and fellowship. Or people fellowship around, you know, food. They just like to get together and eat. Or maybe some people fellowship around games. They like to get together and they play games or they play cards or something like that. And, you know, none of which can be, you know, bad things necessarily. But we are told that we are to fellowship together. And our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we come together, we come from all walks of life. We're men and women, boys and girls of all ages, different backgrounds, different families, different jobs, all walks of life. What is it that binds us together? Why do we come together? What is our fellowship in? You know, we pull for different college athletic teams. We probably like to do different hobbies and things like that in our spare time. We work different jobs. Some of us understand a lot about one realm and others another. Our fellowship is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. And so, just to summarize, John wants for his readers to have fellowship, to have joy, to prevent sin, to promote the love of God, to promote the obedience to the truth in God's Word, to proclaim forgiveness through Jesus Christ, to prepare believers for opposition, to provide for true believers a basis for assurance that you may know that you are saved, and to encourage believers to continue to exercise faith in Christ. So having said that, I'm going to spend the remainder of the time today speaking about fellowship. We've talked a little bit about it, but many of you have heard the Greek word is koinonia. And what it means is to have in common, a communion, or having a shared life. As I just pointed out some examples, people fellowship around different things that they might have in common. There is a strong sense here of a partnership where two parties possess and partake of something in common. There's a strong sense of communion, a sharing in common. You know, fellowship is a shared life. When you get married, you make a covenant before God and before man, And what you're basically saying is that you're going to share your life with your wife or your husband until you die, till death do you part. You're sharing life together. We have a shared life together in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the passages this morning spoke to that. Here's another verse that came to my mind when I thought about that shared life. Many of you know it, Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now that's a shared life. I'm living the life of Christ. The Bible says that I've died to sin. The old man didn't just get made better. The old man died, and the new man has been put on. And the life that we now lead is the life of Christ. If you're a believer, you're living. Christ lives in you. Now think about what that means to the fellowship between believers. You know, if we have a group of believers here, and everyone has that relationship with God, and the Holy Spirit is indwelling us, then how ought we be able to fellowship with one another? You know, if we're sharing the life of Christ, then in a sense, we're sharing life with one another. We said early on, we have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So if Christ's life is living in us, then we ought to be able to get along. If we've got two believers, I'm not saying you're always going to agree on everything, but the point is, we ought to be able to get along well and have fellowship with one another. Very notably, and I'll just start by saying this word for fellowship occurs about 20 times in the Bible. And it is notable that the first mention is in Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 basically summarizes the purpose of the local church meeting together. And just for context, we're going to start in verse 38, and then we'll skip to 41 and 42. And you remember that this is Peter's great gospel sermon. This is right at the time of the founding of the church, right after Pentecost. And Peter is going out, and he's preaching this wonderful, bold gospel sermon. And then he says, Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." Now, that puts fellowship up there in some really high company. When you're looking at four purposes there for the church, you know, obviously we believe in doctrine, we believe in truth, we believe in the Word of God. That's very, very important. The breaking of bread is speaking of worship. Now, we broke bread this morning together as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and we remembered Him, and we remembered His death on the cross. And prayer, that's our avenue to God. That's how we speak to God. That's how we listen to God. But fellowship is right there with them. And so this fellowship is a very, very important thing. It's no superficial thing. It's not centered around something as superficial as food or sports or hobbies or any of the things that people often fellowship around in this world. This is very special. This is very special. We have fellowship with one another, and our fellowship is with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's another time fellowship is used in Paul's letter to the Philippians. He opens it saying, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now." So our fellowship is in the gospel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that God became a man, that God took our place, that God paid the price for our sins, the good news that you and I can be saved, and as we said earlier, we can know it. Here's another one where we see fellowship mentioned. In the next few verses, we read the first four, so we'll continue on the next 3, 1 John 1, 5 through 7. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And we know that the Bible often uses the terms light and darkness. We're told that God is light. When we think of darkness, we think of sin. And we'll get to it more in a later message, but sin is what breaks our fellowship with God. John's purpose, as we said earlier, was to prevent sin, that we not sin, because God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God cannot fellowship with sin. He will not fellowship with sin because he cannot fellowship with sin. In him is no darkness at all. So, we fellowship with him. We fellowship with one another. Think about the one another. Dave did a series some time back about the one another's. And as I thought about that, I thought, this is what fellowship is. This is what Christian fellowship is. It's about one another. And let's just read through them quickly. Be kindly affectionate and give preference to one another. Be of the same mind toward one another. Receive one another. Have compassion for one another. Through love, serve one another. Forgive one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Comfort and edify one another. Exhort one another. Consider one another. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And then several references in 1 John to love one another. A big portion of the book of 1 John talks about loving one another. If we're going to have fellowship with one another, it has to be based in love. God is light. God is love. We have fellowship with God and with His Son in love. We have fellowship with one another. We have to love one another. And so, one of the basic purposes of the letter that we're covering today is that John lets the reader know that we can have fellowship with God and with the family of God. And that's unique. When you look at the religions of the world, it's not about a perfect a relationship with a loving God. It's oftentimes trying to appease God or trying to find God or trying to create your own God or try to work out your salvation, work it out for yourself or whatever it is. This is very, very different. It's radical compared to the religions of the world, compared to anything else. Christianity is radical. I want you to think about one more thing. Fellowship is to have in common. And we mention this here sometimes, but just to say this again, what do you and I have in common with God? How can we fellowship with God? God is perfect. God is sinless. I am sinful. I am imperfect. God is infinite. I am finite. I don't have anything in common with God. I don't have anything in common with God except when I put my faith and trust in His Son. When I take His Son, well, now we've got something in common. Now we've got something very important in common. And that, my friends, that's our ticket. It's not found in a program. It's found in a person. It's found in the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what we have in common with God. 2 Peter 1:4 says that when we trust in Christ, we become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that word comes from the same word, that partakers, that comes from the same Greek root as the word for fellowship. So that's what that's all about. When we become partakers of the divine nature, that's the same thought pattern, if you will, as that fellowship that we have with God and with His Son. And just as a reminder, we serve a personal God. He desires to have a personal relationship with the likes of you and me. And not just us, but everybody that's ever been born or ever will be. That's amazing. You know, God desires to have a relationship with us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Lo, I am with you always." Now, what a friend we have in Jesus. He is with us always. And that, my friends, is a great joy and a great comfort that we can have fellowship with a loving God who is with us always. I'm going to stop there because it's a good time to stop. But when we come back and it's my turn to speak again, we'll probably look a bit more at some the aspects of the book of 1 John. But let's just close today with prayer. And we will pray for the food. Just to remind everyone, we do have a luncheon. If you're here today, we'd love for you to stay and eat with us if you can. So let's pray.